The Bible speaks much about Christ and the cross of Calvary. And the Bible's teaching goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15, where God speaks to Satan and God says to him, "You will bruise his heel and he will crush your head." You remember he's speaking about Satan's seed and the woman's seed. And he says, "Your seed, or you will bruise his head, but you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head." That is a prophecy about the cross of Jesus Christ. And what the Bible does then is that it picks up that prophecy about Christ and it develops it, it enlarges it, it fills it out. So we begin to see the dimensions of God's promise of the cross. We begin to see what exactly this cross is going to cover. And all the Old Testament revelation, 1500 years of Old Testament revelation, all of it beginning to show the breadth of God's love to be displayed at the cross. And the Bible begins to fill in the detail. It's rather like watching an artist at work. He's got this blank canvas and he begins to put the perimeter of his painting, so you can see how big this painting is going to be. And then he begins to put in the detail, and so you see exactly what it's going to be. And the Old Testament does this. The Old Testament speaks about the cross of Christ. And so there are these laws in Moses, sacrifice of animals, all speaking about the cross of Christ. And then the prophecies come, and the prophetic utterances about the cross. And then we come into the New Testament. And the New Testament then introduces to us Jesus, the promised Savior. And we read in Matthew's Gospel about how that day came when they led him to Calvary and they crucified him, one thief on either side. And we read about his death. We read that the time came when he gave up his spirit and he died. And we read about the consequences of that in Matthew's Gospel. The curtain was torn in two and people who were dead came out of their graves. When the Bible speaks about the cross, a lot of its teaching is related to forgiveness. Now, the cross is a number of things happening at the same time. We must always keep that in mind, that when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was doing a number of things all concurrently, all at the same time. So he was redeeming us from slavery to sin. That is one of the things he was doing at the cross of Calvary. His blood is redemption. It redeems us from slavery to sin. He was propitiating the wrath of God. The anger of God rests upon us. And Christ, by his death, was turning it aside, taking it upon himself, milking it, so that God no longer is angry with us. And Christ's blood was shed to cleanse us. So there's the cleansing work of the cross. And Christ's death reconciles us to the Father. So there's the reconciling aspect of the cross. And Christ on the cross was defeating Satan and binding Satan. There's that aspect of the cross. So that all these aspects of the cross, redemption and reconciliation and propitiation and cleansing and the defeat of the devil. But a huge part of it that the Bible focuses on is forgiveness. Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary secured our forgiveness. He took our sins upon himself and he bore the wrath of God that was due upon us. He paid the penalty that we should have paid. God's law pronounces a penalty upon sin. And Christ took our sins upon himself and paid that penalty and cleared it. All of it. It's all paid. God will never require of us a payment for any sin. If you're a Christian today, if you're born again by the Spirit, you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, all your sins have been paid for, the debt is settled. You are a forgiven person. This is a wonderful truth. And the Bible speaks about the glory of forgiveness and the joy that it's to bring to us and how we are to rejoice in our forgiveness. This Good Friday, as we think about the cross of Calvary, let's think much about forgiveness. I find that Christians struggle with the idea of forgiveness. I find Christians struggle with the idea of forgiving themselves. You read the Bible, and the Bible says there is joy for all who are forgiven. And then you talk to Christians, and so often, and I'm part of this as well, we lack that joy. We almost seem to have problems believing that God has forgiven us. We have problems believing that God really has wiped the record clean. We have problems believing that it is all really gone and paid for. There is this thought at the back of our minds that when we stand before him, he will still bring out a record and he will still read out some of our sins and will say, well, you know, you are saved and yes, of course you're going to enter heaven, but you know, there were these things there. And in our lives today, when we think about God's dealings with us today, I think we harbor this kind of suspicion that God still has our sins in mind. And God is dealing with us according to our sins. Particularly when we have enormous trials, enormous difficulties in our lives. This is one of the things that happens. The conscience speaks. And the conscience says to us, well, you know, you did sin, and you know you sinned, and you know you've done wrong, and you know that some of the wrongs you've done have been very great wrongs. And yes, I know it says in the Bible that God has forgiven you, but think about it. You know, God is offended by sin, God hates sin, and God deals with sin in justice. Well, you know, you have to wonder, don't you, is this God dealing with you according to your sin? I want to speak this morning very briefly. I'm not going to go on for ages. But I want to speak this morning briefly about the conscience and the forgiveness of sin. Because I would like us to understand exactly what forgiveness means and how to live as forgiven people. God, in his grace, has given us a conscience. We all have a conscience. You have a conscience. And in the human being, in every human being, the conscience does two things. Now, please remember this. I really pray if you grasp this, it'll help you. The conscience does two things. The conscience points out our sin. If I go out of my front door this morning and I'm rude to my next door neighbor and I say unkind things to him, my conscience will speak. My conscience will say, that is wrong. You shouldn't do that. That poor person, they didn't deserve to do it, or they might have made a mistake. Whatever they did was a mistake. And you've spoken to them in this way. So you see, the conscience points out our sin. That is the first thing that it does. But then there's a second thing that it does. The conscience tells us that because of our sin, we are not acceptable in the sight of God. You see the two things it is doing. It says to a person, you have done wrong here. And because you have done this wrong, you are no longer acceptable before God. You are unclean before God. You are removed from fellowship with God. You are no longer, or you're not in fellowship with him. And in the unbeliever, that is exactly what the conscience should do. The conscience should point out his sin or her sin. And the conscience should tell him or her, because of this sin that you have done, you are unacceptable in the sight of God. You are cut off from God. You are far from God. You're alienated from God. And you can never have fellowship with God until that sin has been dealt with. In the unbeliever, the conscience must do those two things. When you become a Christian, there's a radical change. And I urge you to understand this. It will help you in your Christian life. When you become a Christian, there's a radical change. The conscience continues to point out our sin. And the conscience continues to say, you know that thing you did, you know it was wrong, you did a sin there. And it's right, the conscience should do that. And we should encourage the conscience to be more and more sensitive. We should harbor this conscience and make it as sensitive as possible. Because we don't want to offend God, we want the conscience to point out our sin. But remember, in the unbeliever, the conscience does a second thing. The conscience points out his sin, but the conscience also says to him, you are not acceptable before God. In the believer, that role has gone from the conscience. The conscience is not to fulfill that role, to do that work. That work has been taken over by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. I'm sorry, this is getting a bit technical, but I wanted to share this because I think it will help us as Christians. So the conscience plays a very different role in the believer. The conscience tells the believer, you did a sin. But the conscience should no longer tell the believer, you are therefore no longer acceptable to God. The Spirit of God who lives in us tells us that we are the children of God. And our position in Christ is secure, it is fixed, it is firm, it is eternal. We have not lost fellowship with God. We are not cut off from God. We are not incurring the displeasure of God. God still loves us. The Spirit takes over that second role that the conscience used to play. We need to understand this because the conscience sometimes continues this. The conscience condemns us. I think a lot of Christians live in condemnation. I think a lot of Christians allow the conscience to fulfill both roles. So they allow the conscience to say, you've committed a sin. And they allow the conscience to tell them, you are therefore unclean in the sight of God. You are now not acceptable before God, and God no longer loves you. They allow the conscience to speak that. And what we should do is step in and say, no, wait a minute. I'm now a Christian. You see, we need to speak to our consciences. And we need to say, I'm now a Christian. And your role, conscience, is to tell me when I've sinned. But your role is no longer to tell me whether I'm acceptable before God or not. The Holy Spirit of God lives in me. And he tells me that I am acceptable to God. My position in Christ is fixed, and the Holy Spirit talks about that to me. You don't do that role anymore. We need to understand this, the role of the conscience in the Christian life and the role of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. And I think once we've grasped that, we come into the joy of our salvation. I'm not saying we make light of sin. I hope we never do that. And I emphasize this. We must make sure our consciences are very sensitive. And our consciences pick up on any sin that we commit. It must immediately speak. We must make sure we never dull the conscience. We never brand the conscience. We never silence the conscience. So I'm not in any way making light of sin. The cross of Calvary tells me sin is a huge thing. But we also need to understand our sin does not cut us off from fellowship with God. Our sin does not make us disgusting in the sight of God and unattractive in the sight of God. And God doesn't turn away and say, that's such a horrible thing. I can't stand you anymore. You're so sinful. I hate the way you are. And so on. We mustn't allow that to come into our thinking. God doesn't do that. God loves us. And the Holy Spirit of God brings us that assurance. Just want to read to you some familiar verses from Romans chapter 8, because this, I think, is the key passage when it speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. You know the passage well. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. This is how he begins. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about that. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if this conscience begins to condemn us, you're no good. You're a failure. God doesn't like you. Wait a minute. Conscience, this is not your job. Yes, by all means, point out my sin, but your job isn't to tell me my standing before God. The Holy Spirit tells me my standing before God. And you see, God speaks to us. And Paul speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit assures us that we are the children of God. This is why he has been given to us. It is so that he says here, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That's what he says in verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit is the spirit of adoption. He has come to tell you, you're a child of God. That is your status. That is your standing. So your conscience doesn't tell you what your standing is. The Spirit tells you. Your conscience tells you you have sinned. But your conscience doesn't say, because of your sin, your standing before God is destroyed. The conscience has no job in talking about your standing before God. The Spirit tells you you're standing before God. And the Spirit of God who lives in us, he says to us, you are the adopted child of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I think Paul had in mind this truth that the conscience accuses us and the conscience begins to persuade us that we are no longer in fellowship with God. Because, you know, he addresses this. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So God has justified us. There is no charge. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Christ has died for you. Who is there to condemn you? More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. And you know the last few words of Romans 8. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, including our sin, is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ died to bring forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in us. And to teach us our status in Christ, our standing in Christ. So conscience must tell us when we've sinned, but the conscience no longer has any business telling us what our standing is in God. That is fixed in Christ, and the Spirit speaks to us about that. Well, may God help us. I appreciate it's been quite a technical little talk, but may God help us to grasp this, because once we grasp it, we can then have that assurance that we are right with God. We are the children of God. We won't make light of sin. We will actually be much more sensitive to sin. But we will have the joy of our salvation.